Good morning, everyone. It gives me great pleasure to introduce our guests this morning, although neither of them are really guests to us because they've been with us for quite some time. Ariel Thomas on the piano this morning. Ariel is graduating from grade 12 this year, and in the fall she is heading to the University of Toronto for, get this, mathematical sciences. I'm impressed. So, thank you so much for providing musical support for us today. And it also gives me pleasure to introduce Mark Borgo. Mark was an RCMP officer prior to, well, when he retired from there, he chose to go into ministry and was the minister at Avonmore, Finch, and Gravel Hill, retired from there 7 years ago. So you just have a theme here of retiring. When he retired from ministry, he and his wife Corinne joined us here at St. John's for worship, and we are so glad that they chose us as their church home. And we welcome Reverend Borgon to the pulpit today as well. We apologize that we do not have a bulletin, a physical bulletin or the virtual bulletin that was sent out. We've had a little bit of a glitch in the office, so we apologize for that, but you can follow along on the screens, and welcome.
Good morning. That was the announcement. If you'll all stand for the call to worship, and we'll do it responsively. This is the day that God has made, the day to rejoice and give thanks, for Jesus has been raised from the dead and lives as an everyday presence in our midst. God calls us to live into the vision, to share the ministry and the mission. Let us respond with worship, commitment, and praise. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, you have established Jesus as head of the church, the leader, the high priest, the pastor of the flock, the good shepherd of all the sheep. As we gather here, we give thanks for Jesus and for leaders and disciples who have faithfully told and lived the Christian story throughout the ages. We honor those who give transformative and innovative leadership today. We worship you, our God, the one who designed our life together for support, learning, and service. We worship you for the hope and promises that are ours today and for all tomorrows. Amen. Our opening hymn is hymn 321, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Bye.
lighting the candle. We'll pretend the candle is lit. Thank you, careful.
Hey, you got to do it. Shake my hand. Thank you. You owe me a dollar.
The candle represents Jesus as the light of the world and his presence here with us during this time of worship. Let us join together in unison with the prayer of confession. Let us pray. God of past, present, and future, we confess that some of us have held the church back because we have loved tradition more than we have loved you, have feared rather embraced changes into which you have led us. Some of us have failed to support the leadership of the church with faithful presence and participation in worship services and church meetings, and with word of encouragement and appreciation. Forgive us, we pray. Some of us have felt your call to leadership in a particular area of ministry, but turned aside because of a sense of unworthiness. A sense of unreadiness, failing to trust the promise that you equip by the Holy Spirit those you call. Forgive us for failing to pray for the church, for its leadership, its future, and its mission. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God envisioned a transformed creation. We are called from the past into new life with Christ and led forward by the Spirit. Thanks be to God. Let us join together and sing a beloved hymn, hymn 373, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And now we will have a time with the young and the young at heart. Today is the last Sunday of Easter in the church year. And during this last week of Easter, the church celebrates the ascension of Christ. Now, what does ascension mean? Well, it means going up or rising. You know, it's what a helium balloon wants to do, fly up into the sky. And that's just what Jesus did. He ascended. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples at different times for about a month. He told them that he would be going home to heaven, returning to the Father, and that the Holy Spirit would come to them. Now, you know, if you've got a helium-filled balloon and you let it go, it's going to rise and rise right up in the sky. And will it ever come down? Well, eventually it will. You know the old saying, what goes up must come down. It will come down. Maybe some of the helium will seep out and it'll gently float back down. Or maybe it'll go up so high that it will explode up there and the pieces will come down. But it'll come down one way or another. But does anybody know when it'll come down? Not really. You can be looking up there forever. But Jesus told his disciples when he was getting ready to be ascended into heaven that he would be back someday. And he didn't tell them when. He just promised them he would return. When Jesus went up to heaven, his disciples were watching. They watched him disappear in a cloud. And then they all stood there, looking up, staring at the sky, until two angels appeared and told them that Jesus would come back someday. Yes, the disciples were probably very sad to see Jesus go, their friend, their master. They just didn't want to lose him again, but he was going. Do you think they were supposed to stare up in the sky forever? No. Jesus didn't want them to do that. The angels didn't want them to do that. There was a lot of work that they had to do. The world needed to hear the good news that Jesus is and will always be alive. So it's our job also to tell people the good news until Jesus returns. So don't be shy. Tell your friends and your relatives about Jesus and his love. Let's say a short prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for promising that someday you will return. While we wait, help us to spread the good news of your love. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, as we listen to your word for us this day, may your Holy Spirit illuminate us that we may be able to comprehend how much you care for us and the hopes you have for your people. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Our first reading for this morning is Acts 1. Verses 15 to 17 and 21 to 26. Let us hear the word of God. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning. Sorry, I'm reading in the wrong spot. My apologies. We didn't get scripture readings either this week, so please forgive me. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." And then to verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. The second reading is Psalm 1. And we'll read responsively from your screen. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers.
But who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night?
They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper.
Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away.
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
And the third reading is from John. Verses 6 to 19. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. And the last reading from 1 John, chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Now let us join together in singing hymn 746, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Friends, what I proclaim to you now, I proclaim in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, when you think about it, friendship is one of the most valuable commodities of life. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "The glory of friendship is not the outstretched hand, nor the kindly smile, nor the joy of companionship. It's the spiritual inspiration that comes to him when he discovers that someone else believes in him and is willing to trust him." And George Washington wrote, "Be courteous to all, but intimate with few. And let those few be well tried before you give them your confidence. True friendship is a plant of growth, of slow growth, and must undergo and withstand the shocks of adversity." When you think of it, the closest friends Jesus had were his disciples. These were the men that he spent the most time with, the ones who to whom he took time to teach patiently and thoroughly. These were the men who cared for him when he was weary and celebrated with him in times of victory. But this morning, I want to look at the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples. I'm sure you'll be moved by what he prays for, but even more by the applications we can draw for ourselves. To begin with, let's look at the description with which he viewed his disciples, which is basically covered in verses 6 to 10 of our gospel reading. Jesus says, "I have made your name known to those you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them." Notice that Jesus, in his prayer, says that the disciples are special gifts from the Father. They've been obedient. They've been accepting of the truth. They were certain of his nature, and they brought him glory. When you think of it, quite a positive description. But really, you can just imagine what Jesus could have prayed. "Lord, thank you for the disciples, but how dull they are. You know how they are. Help them to understand what I'm trying to explain to them. Help them to remain faithful, because I know they're prone to run when trouble comes around." You know, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew about the upcoming denials. In fact, he tells Peter that he will deny him 3 times before the rooster crows. Yet, in spite of this knowledge, none of the negatives are in the prayer. It's all positive. Can you imagine the effect that this prayer had on the disciples? Especially with the upcoming difficult days, when they felt like giving up. Surely these words would have kept them going. You can almost hear them. "Our Master believes in us. He's counting on us." Yes, my friends, I believe that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he prayed this prayer. He wanted to encourage rather than discourage. He wanted to show the potential and not dwell on the failures. He wanted his disciples to look him forward, not back. And you know, this is the way Jesus looks at us. He sees what we can be. He sees the potential and rejoices at what we can, at what He can do through us. While we're wallowing in self-pity over present difficulties, Jesus celebrates our future victories. While we're dragged down by past sin, Jesus is rejoicing over our future faithfulness. Do you understand that Jesus is your best friend? We're just saying, what a friend we have in Jesus. But do you believe it? We all must realize that Jesus isn't looking at our past. He's looking at our future. The past has been dealt with on the cross. It's us that too often won't let go of the past. Jesus calls us forward. Many years ago, up in Northern Ontario, I used to go to my son's hockey games, and I noticed what made good coaches. They knew that the mistakes had to be pointed out, but not harped on. When the kids know they made a mistake and their heads are bowed down, it's not the time to let them have it, but rather a time to encourage the positive. Otherwise, the kids will be doomed to failure. My friends, Jesus does the same with us. He says, make note of what you need to correct and then move on. And we also need to ask if this is the way we deal with people in our lives. Are we weighing them down or setting them free? Are we spotlighting the past or cheering for the future? Most people are painfully aware of their failures. A good friend is one who spurs you on, who calls you forward. So what kind of a friend are you? Jesus asked his Father for four things regarding his disciples. So let's look at what he asked. In verse 11 we read, Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Greek word for protect also means guard or keep. But what does Jesus want his disciples to be protected from? And I don't think he's talking about the evil one at this point, because he mentions this evil one specifically in verse 15. For me, what he wants to protect them will be a threat to their unity and oneness. Jesus prays that his Father will protect them from themselves. The greatest threat to unity is sinful human nature. Jesus had seen it in his disciples before. Remember, they had argued who was the greatest, who would sit at the right hand and at the left hand of Jesus in the glory, who would wash the feet, why they couldn't do certain miracles, whether or not they should let children come to him. You know, it's human nature. We're naturally drawn to bitterness, jealousy, self-centeredness, pettiness, gossip, grudges, anger, prejudice, and a lot more. Each of these things can be deadly to the church and to relationships. Jesus is praying that his Father would protect them from themselves, because if they were going out to carry the message to the world, they needed to work together. And you know, so do we. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, stated it positively. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves, am I building unity or destroying it? The second thing that Jesus asked is that they might have my joy made complete in them. That's a strange one. Why? Well, it would seem that Jesus is praying out loud because he wants his disciples to hear him. He wanted his disciples to know how he felt and how committed he was to them. He wants them to be joyful. Yes, a strange request indeed. He could have asked if they would be serious and studious or militant and, you know, political powerhouses. But instead, he wants them to be joyful. And you know, he wants us to be characterized by laughter rather than being somber. He desires that our focus be on the resurrection and not the crucifixion. And why? Well, because he knows that people are drawn to the joyful rather than the sad. So which one are you? Thirdly, Jesus asks, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. Jesus wants us to remain in the world. You know, we can't reach people unless we're in the world. We're to be salt and light in a tasteless and dark society. Jesus wants his disciples to be the influencers rather than the influenced. Paul said our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're in for a battle as we try to influence the world. The evil one will use the influence of culture, world philosophy, and outright aggression to silence a faithful follower. So Jesus asks that we be protected and strengthened during this time. Remember when Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, listen. Jesus has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And Jesus is praying for us also. He will see us through the storm. You know, when you think about it, we need to have non-Christian relationships in our lives. Why? Well, how else can we influence anyone if we all huddle together and never venture out into the world? However, too many times, we hide in our meetings and gatherings and they never take part in the rest of the world. It's not bad to be with Christian friends. In fact, it's desirable. But there are limits. We're not to isolate ourselves. We need to befriend non-believers and show them Christ's love. But that said, we have to be careful not to be dragged down in our non-Christian relationships. Finally, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify means to be set apart. Here it refers to being set apart for use by God. He wants us to be holy in our everyday life. And how do we do this? Well, we become more like Jesus through our exposure to the truth. And we learn that truth are reading the Bible. It's important to make the Bible the Supreme Court or the final authority in our lives. At times, though, this will go against popular opinion or it won't be politically correct, as they say. But it's the truth we must live by. So in closing, it's my sincere prayer that all of you will put past failures on the back burner and move forward with your God-given potential. I hope that you will all work towards harmony within the church and work and bring good news to those outside. And as you do so, remember what a friend we have in Jesus. We are indeed valuable friends, valued friends, as the first disciples were. Amen. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As friends of Christ, we are called to be friends to all the world, especially those less fortunate than us. In the spirit of friendship, let us present our offerings that their suffering may be alleviated somewhat. The offering will now be collected. Lord Jesus, your example leads us to sacrificial loving, giving, and serving. Following your leadership, we make this offering as a sign and symbol of our commitment to being faithful disciples in caring for the poor, comforting the sorrowing, and advocating justice for the oppressed. Bless our givings and our gifts. Amen. And now, let us pray our prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us pray. O living God, we worship you this day and pray together as we consider the gift of leadership you give to us. It's a great responsibility, O God, the responsibility of leading. For even though we may think that others are the real leaders, we know you have chosen us to be engaged in leadership within our local and wider community. We thank you for Jesus' design and example of mutuality in ministry, where neither pastor nor people try to go to it alone, but share together in the labor. We thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, equipping leaders of the church and all believers for the ministry to which Christ calls, and for innovative leaders of the past who have visioned the church to where we are today, and for those offering new vision for the future. Loving God, we pray for Christian leaders in high places of responsibility, not only in the church, but in government and international organizations. We pray for those equipped with gifts of leadership, but who hesitate to use them. We pray for those who lead the work of ministry to train and especially designated leaders, denying the impact that the sharing of their own experience with you can have. Lord God, we pray for ourselves, for recognizing that Jesus considers us as his friends and urges us to go forward with confidence in his friendship and protection and equipping. We pray for faith that God is forever with us in Christ and will complete the good work begun in us and in the church. We pray for willingness to risk, to reach out, to be brave and bold Christians, to step out of the traditional into the new ways, to fail, to forgive, and be forgiven, and then to try again. Lord God, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are experiencing distress somewhat this day. We pray for Yoke, who is having health problems, and for Fleur, his wife, who has deep emotional problems as she tries to take care of him. We pray for Beto McConnell, who has just lost her husband, that she will move forward, remembering the good stuff and leaving the hurt, the sorrow behind. All these thanksgiving and petitions we bring to you in the name of your Son and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn 479, The Church's One Foundation. right now, go out into the world with confidence, knowing that Christ considers you his friends and watches over you. Go out to proclaim his love to all the world. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.